And God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. So Christ is fully God, and all of the fullness of God dwells in him. There can be no confusion about that. Secondly, in Christ, we ourselves have been filled. The fullness of Christ is within us. We are made complete in him, as another translation puts it. And thirdly, we were dead in our sins, but God has made us alive with Christ, having forgiven our sins and canceling that legal debt that was held against us. There can be no confusion about these things. So we're almost getting to today's scripture. But I'm going to ask if you can forbear one more paragraph. And in exchange, I promise I'll say less after we read it. Because I want to get to the place where as we read it, we already understand it. The section that we're going to read this morning, Colossians chapter 2, 16 verse 16 through 23, starts with the word therefore. And we well know that if therefore is the first word in a verse, we have to go back and find out what has been said before. And I have just covered those sections briefly. The Colossians were mixed up about who Jesus was, what he had done, and they were mixed up in how they lived it out. In the verses that we're going to read, Paul issues three warnings. A warning against legalism. I think most of us have some concept of what it is to live in a religious, legalistic frame of mind. Against mysticism. We perhaps know a little bit less than that, but we know it when we see it, and by the end of this morning we'll know a little bit more. And a third warning against asceticism. Well, that's not a word that I say very often, and I misspell every time I spell it. Asceticism is a lifestyle characterized by abstinence from worldly pleasures, self-denial, and sometimes even self-mutilation of the body for one purpose only, for the purpose of pursuing spiritual goals. So as I read today's passage, I want you to look for the legalism, the mysticism, and the asceticism. And if most women will have no trouble with this, the men will be already confused. I want you to also remember what I said at the beginning, the kind of the overly characteristic discussion by the zealous Christian. I want you to remember that in the background because I wrote it specifically to pull in some of these very themes. I'm going to be reading this morning from the New Living Translation. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They don't deal with the sin problem that we have. So let's take a quick look together. I'll be as brief as I can. Number one, legalism. Actually, just the first two verses. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. The first warning starts with the words, do not let, take no notice of, ignore anyone or any teaching that says, do not let anyone judge you, scold you, correct you, look down on you for doing what? Well, apparently what had crept into the teaching was the idea that Christians had to continue to participate in elements of the Old Testament Judaism. The Old Testament indeed did teach that certain foods were to be abstained from, and that you had to do various actions and sacrifices and rituals at certain festivals during the year. And it's interesting to note that the exact phrase that Paul refers to, religious festival, new moon celebration, and Sabbath day, can be found in that exact form in two places in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and Nehemiah 10. I do not think we need this morning to go into what all of those additions were, what the false teaching was all about. We need to know what Paul said about them. And I want you to understand, first of all, he makes no suggestion that they were futile in themselves during Old Testament times. He was not mocking them or eliminating them or reducing them for the time and purpose that they were operating. But he does describe them as but a shadow of the things that were to come. And of course, he was referring to Christ. Someone's shadow is exactly that, but a shadow. But when the real person turns up, you look at the person, you don't look at his shadow. God sent his son, Jesus, as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And this gave birth to a new covenant between God and his people, a new testament. That's why we call it the Old Testament, Old Covenant, and New Testament, New Covenant. Todd actually referred to those very things in our time of communion. The benefits and blessings that we enjoy after God sent Christ, after the cross, as it were, are incredible. And we no longer have to live under the legalistic requirements of the Old Testament law. They were there, and they represented but a shadow of the new covenant under Christ. The ESV puts it like this: These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Legalism. Number two, mysticism. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. The second warning also starts with the words, do not let. So it's clearly a parallel to the first one. And here, there are those that are not merely judging those to whom Paul writes, but they're actually disqualifying them from being Christians, from being involved in Christ. So apparently there were some that were involved in seeing things or having visions. That's actually how the ESV translates that notion, visions. They stood above everyday Christians and clearly considered themselves to be the spiritual elite. Despite their appearance of humility, they went on in great detail about how great they were and their super spiritual experiences. Worse still, they were involved in the worship of angels. And some believe that it's not really the worship of angels as opposed to worship of God. It wasn't the angels that were being worshipped. I'm not sure. But certainly it includes the idea of angels being used as intermediaries, as mediators towards God. It's sort of, I think of this as the veneration of the saints in some parts of the church, right? Saints are venerated. You pray to the saints, or you pray through the saints to get to God. Paul is blunt and straightforward. He describes these people as puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. While these people sought to disqualify others, Paul actually disqualifies them. And he says that they have become disconnected from the head. Well, who's the head? Christ himself, according to this particular letter and according to the rest of the scriptures. For these people, the angels, the visions, the mystical become more important to them than Christ, the head. And Paul says that at the head is Jesus. And from him, the whole body grows as God causes it to grow. Paul underlines the centrality of the work and person of Christ. And I love the fact that he goes on to tell us that it is Jesus who does the growing of his body, of his people, of you and me, if we stay connected to the head. That's mysticism. Asceticism. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. The third warning is against man-made regulations or rules, particularly in the realm of the flesh. Regulations that say, do this, don't do this. Not less than 48 hours. Not less than 10%. Don't eat meat, eat fish. Paul first reminds us that we died with Christ to the elemental forces of the world. We died with Christ. We are dead to the world, and we're dead to those elemental spiritual forces that would give rise to that kind of external spirituality. They're based on merely human teaching. They appear to contain wisdom, but the worship is self-imposed. The ESV says it like this: These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism. It actually translates it with that word, and severity to the body. Asceticism embraces the pseudo-spiritual. It looks spiritual, but it's not spiritual. Quite apart from the harshness to the body, the practices actually don't do anything about dealing with our sin problem. We change, every time we change because of what's happening on the inside. It cannot be imposed from the outside. And the work that goes on is a work of Christ by his Spirit inside of us. I know this is going to take a little understanding this morning. I was worried as I wrote my soliloquy that it would be misunderstood. It doesn't mean that there's no intentionality to change on our part. We'll see that next week. But it does mean that we should not be incorporating a life of self-denial in respect of perfectly acceptable things when the reason we're doing this is for the sake of piety or humility or spirituality. That becomes pseudo-piety, pseudo-humility, and empty spirituality. Three warnings this morning. Warnings against legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. They're given by Paul to a relatively young church who are confused by the work and person of Christ and confused, therefore, in the outworking of that. And the result is this: demarcations within the church. Those that have had these experiences, those that do these things, and those that don't. The spiritual and the super spiritual. The weak and the strong. Perhaps even the true believer and the nominal believer. And Paul issues clear warnings against them. Now, you may be thinking these warnings were for the Colossians church. They don't have a lot of relevance for me today. I could spend some more time, I think, unfolding, unpacking it. I don't think I actually need to. I offered an imaginary scenario. I hope it was instructive. I hope you'll remember it and ponder it. Some of what I included absolutely belongs to the realm of false teaching. And if any of you were confused and need me to tell you which was which, I'd be happy to do that. But much of the jumpstart list that I mentioned in caricature does have merit, have value, makes sense. And I would also note that some people incorporate patterns of living actually for the sake of others. Those of you who know your Bibles well will know that there are mature Christians that do certain things and don't do other things, not for the sake of spirituality or piety, but for the sake of others. I would cite alcohol, drinking of alcohol, as a clear example. There's nothing wrong with alcohol in moderation. But many Christians wisely abstain from alcoholic consumption for the sake of those for whom alcohol takes them into captivity. It's not to make themselves look more spiritual. It's for the sake of one who would otherwise be led into sin. Again, many of the list of do's and don'ts that I caricatured are good, and they do become part of what we do or not do as a genuine outworking of the Spirit of God in our lives. But I can't say this too clearly. We should never put them on the outside in hopes of creating, one, changes on the inside, in hopes of, two, signaling our superior spirituality, or three, worst of all, judging the inferiority of another spirituality. Never. If the ones that are good are not the natural outworking of our love for Jesus, they're nothing more than empty spirituality. That ends up entrapping us, judging us, and possibly even disqualifying us. Next week, Paul's going to go on to talk about lives being hidden with Christ in God, and he incorporates a wholesome and appropriate and really practical way of living. as Christians in the everyday. Sometimes people complain. There's too much theology, there's not enough practical advice. Not next week. You want home cooking? Call it like it is, straight in your face. Practical advice on how to live, how to walk with Jesus. Then come back next week. Let's pray.